Wow, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. We're so glad to have you today. As Dave said, this week, Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, we're going to fly up to Olathe, Kansas. That's the church that we were at last year, you know, when I cast the devil out of that guy in the restaurant. Some of you haven't heard that story. It was a pretty good story. You know, so anyway, I just stand amazed at the people that their eyes are blinded by the God of this world. When the scripture says we have all power and all authority over those demons, you know, so I'm not going to let those critters, you know, I mean, when a guy hollers, who's talking about Jesus over there? You know, you can't talk about Jesus in a public place. I just stood up out of the booth and looked around and said, right there in the restaurant, I said, who said that? And this guy said, I did. I just ran down the booth, jumped over the booth, grabbed hold of him, said, come out of him, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. Right there in the restaurant. Got him saved right there in the restaurant. The guy wanted to hug my neck and everything else. Well, after all, you know, I mean, I just believe the word. When Jesus said he gave me all power and all authority over the devil, I believe him. Oh, goodness. I'm going to read something to you. Roy and Peggy gave this to me, but I read it many years ago. It wasn't the first time I'd heard about it. But in fact, the first time I heard about it, we were driving down the road in the car, and my wife was reading the newspaper, and she read this article, and then she said, I got to read this to you, and the title of it is What Makes the Difference? Well, I'm going to let you see what makes a difference in people's lives, because this is a true story that really happened to two different families. Now, listen to this. It says, one of the most profound examples we have ever read of families exhibiting blessings or curses is the examples of the Edwards and the Jukes families. There's two families. Jonathan Edwards and Mike Jukes were contemporaries. Their lives, however, could not have been more different. Edwards was a committed Christian. Now, see, that's us. He was a committed Christian. Also, he was a committed Christian minister who gave God first place in his life, and he married a godly woman. Now, see, that's the first thing. If you're a godly man, you want to marry a godly woman. If you're a godly woman, you want to make sure you marry a godly man. I see far too many women make this mistake. They go out there, and just because he's got money or he's good looking, you know, they marry him. And when they come to me, I've had women come to me and say, I want you to marry me and so-and-so. And I said, well, is he a Christian? Well, I don't know. I said, you don't know and you want to marry him? I said, the day he asked you for the first date, the first question out of your mouth should have been, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you go to church? That should be, and if you women would learn that, to ask that question first before you even think about going on a date with a man, you would have a lot less problems in life. You don't want girls. You do not want one that's not a Christian. And of course, you're going to find out why as I finish reading this. So he gave God first place in his life, and he married a godly woman. Now, Jukes was an atheist who married a godless woman. Now, you're going to see the difference. A man once studied the descendants of these two men over a period of time, and this is what he found. Of the 540 descendants of Max Jukes who could be traced, 310 died as paupers. 150 became criminals, including 7 murderers. 100 were known to be drunkards, and at least half of the women were prostitutes. The annex of Jukes' descendants cost the United States government more than $1.25 million. Now, this is years ago. This is when $1 million was a lot of money. This family, this was 100 years ago when all this happened. Now then, of the 1,394 descendants that could be traced to Jonathan Edwards, the godly man, 295 of them graduated from college. 13 became college presidents. 65 became professors. 3 were elected to the United States Senate. And another 80 held some form of public office. 1 served as Vice President of the United States. 30 were judges. 100 were lawyers. 60 were physicians. And 75 became officers in the military. 100 were missionaries and preachers. 60 were prominent authors. None of Edwards' descendants was in liability to the government. Did not cost the government one single dollar. A lineage of blessings and cursing. Consider your own family tree. Are you trusting God to establish or continue a lineage of blessing? Or are you expecting the curse to run the course in your family? There is good news. A lineage of generational curses can be turned around, and the change can begin now. It only takes one person in a family to turn things around, and that one can be you. So, you know, I'm gonna tell you that so I know these things. I've understood these principles for a long, long time. In fact, years and years ago, I was over in the book of Deuteronomy, and I came up on a chapter 27. And as I'm reading chapter 27, all of a sudden I noticed by the time I got about halfway through chapter 27, in every verse, God said, if you do this, I will curse you. If you do this, I will curse you. And I thought, wow, obviously he don't like those things. You know, so if I go out and do this, he's going to curse me. And so I just wondered, I thought, I wonder how many times the word curse is used in the Bible. And I looked up the word curse or curses. I'd done kind of an expanded search. And in the King James Bible, the one I was using, a word curse or curses or cursing was used 269 times. I thought, Lord, you must be trying to tell us something. So I began to research the Word of God and read everything I could find about cursing. I had never seen this before. And after months of study, I made my first series on curses and blessings. I have since made a couple of them. And those curses and blessings, I now realize, just like I told y'all the other day, one of the things I've just recently learned about cursings, about curses, is that first of all, let me ask you a question. How many of y'all know somebody that has a cerebral palsy child? How many of you know somebody that has a cerebral palsy, a child that has cerebral palsy? Okay. Not as many as you as I expected. But in the research I have done, I have learned so far, without exception, now I haven't checked this into the hundreds or nothing like this, but I've checked it with several. Every child that has been cursed with cerebral palsy came from a family that either the mother or the daddy committed a sexually immoral act during the time the mother was carrying the child. Isn't that interesting? And another thing Cheryl and I have noticed together as we have dealt together in the last 9 years is every child, man or woman, but usually men, that have epileptic seizures did not honor their father. We found that to be the case in many cases. Every time a person, usually a boy, when he will not honor his dad, God strikes him with epilepsy. I have cast out demons out of preachers that stood before their congregation, that they say the most intimidating thing in the world is to come down with an epileptic seizure while you're preaching the Word of God. Isn't that something? But I've had men that have listened to my teachings on curses and blessings have called me and wanted to know what I thought about them. And of course, I told them, you know, I said, were you disobedient to your parents? In every case so far, they have been. And by being disobedient, it brings cursings into their life and they come down with epileptic seizures. Now, Randy, of course, is not here today, but he comes to lots of healing schools. 5 or 6 years ago, Randy, he came to me and he was having 4 or 5 epileptic seizures a week. And he was on 26 medications. And I told him that day, I said, if you will repent of your sin, and of course he had many sins, it wasn't just not honoring his dad, he had many sins in his life. I told him, I said, you cannot live there and not live under the curses from God. So he heard something he never heard before. He repented and we broke the curse over him and I prayed the prayer of faith for him. And then he says, what do I do with all these bottles of pills? He had a leather jacket. He had big old bottles in both sides because he had many different kinds of pills, but there was 26 total pills in those 4 or 5 bottles that he was having to take every day. And he said, what do I do with the pills? I said, well, son, if you had faith that I have, I could tell you what to do with them. You throw them away. You don't take a pill no more. Once you believe God, I said, God don't need any help in the medical world. And well, that's the hardest thing in the world for people to get a hold of. They need somebody that they can physically touch, a doctor, because they can't see Jesus. They have a hard time believing that Jesus can do something without a doctor. But he does his best work when you totally trust him. But anyway, I told Randy, I said, that's between you and God. I know what I would do with my faith. I would throw them things away. But I said, I don't know where your faith is. Only God knows where your faith is. So I said, he will show you what to do with the medicine. So after Randy was prayed for, he got back on his motorcycle and he rode his motorcycle back to Denton. And when he got home, he started to take his jacket off and there was no pills in his coat. They were all gone. And so he said, I assumed that God was trying to tell me he has healed me and I don't need the pills no more. And Randy has been to several healing schools. Some of you have met him. Is there anybody in here that has actually met Randy and talked to him? Oh, well, many of you have. Okay. He is now walking in divine health. No more epileptic seizures, is he, Bill? Isn't that amazing? You know, and God told us, if you do not obey me and do what I say, then I will curse you with these curses. And I just stand amazed at the number of people that I hear that's, you know, that really do not believe God is the one who puts sickness upon you. But the Word says he does. And so if God is the one that puts it on you and God's the one that takes it off of you, then what do you need to do? Make God happy. Is that right? Make the King happy. If you make the King happy, you don't have to worry about nothing. But anyway, the Edwards family and the Jukes family, you see the difference. One of them was Christian and one of them was not Christian. And one of them cost the federal government 100 years ago. This was a family that lived 100 years ago. You know, they cost the government $1.25 million. And the other family didn't cost anybody anything. So just think today, how many people do we have in prison that are really God-fearing men and women that love Jesus, that went to church and put God first all their life? How many people do we have in prison like that? Virtually zero. No. We have some that got saved after they went there, but the people are in prison because they are sinners. You know, they break God's laws. You know, they do all kinds of crazy things, you know. Just like, you know, we have experienced lately, you know, the Boston thing up there, you know, we got a few people that's crazy. You know, and you know, we really may have I hate to say this, but it's true, and you probably have heard about it too if you've done any research on it. I have heard from different people in authority and positions of power that was a training ground for martial law in the United States, because a city of 3 or 4 million people, Boston, Massachusetts, was literally shut down and martial law was declared and you couldn't go outside of your home. Y'all know that? Yeah. They shut it down. They wouldn't let you go to work. They wouldn't let you go down to the store. If you was out of diaper for your baby, you had to do something else. You know, if you was out of groceries, you didn't have groceries in your house. And how many times have I told y'all? Make sure you've got some groceries and water in your house, because you never know when you may need it. Is that right? Have I told you many times to stay prepared? Okay, so what if instead of a couple, 2 or 3 days up there, what if they decided to declare martial law for a month? What would you have done? Some of you would have got hungry. You know, some of you don't have enough food in your house to last a month. You know, so it's crazy when one little man, 19 years old, can shut down a city. You know, it's crazy. So it's bigger than that. It's bigger, far bigger than that. And so some of the things I'm hearing that they're not only training for martial law in different cities and how to make it work. I mean, they had SWAT teams with these new tanks that they've got, you know, these 15-ton rubber tanks, that rubber-tired tanks that the Homeland Security has bought, 2,716 of them things, I think. Something. What are they going to do with 2,700 tanks? What are they going to do with over 2 billion rounds of ammunition? What does Homeland Security need all this for? There's something brewing. In fact, one of the things I have heard that I really don't like, and you might just be aware of it, that there is a possible coup going on for the federal government of the United States of America. Now, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? You know, if things keep going like they are, in fact, some things are going down, not very many things, but a lot of things are going up. I was just talking to some people this last week, and I was buying some flooring. And when I bought the flooring for this upstairs over here, I paid $14 a sheet for those 3/4-inch sheets, the 4x sheets of flooring. And this last week, I had to pay $25 for those sheets. They've gone up $10, $11 a sheet. You know, and that's unbelievable. And so many things are so high, and I just couldn't believe that just a few weeks ago I was over there and 7/16 OSB was $8 or $9 a sheet, and yesterday it was $15 a sheet. You know, so things are going crazy. You know, so if you need groceries, I know some groceries, I go to the grocery store, they're a lot higher every time I seem to go in there. I don't go in a lot, but some things are higher. But if you have any money at all, make sure that you have some groceries and stuff in your house, because if something stupid like happened up there in Boston, who would ever dream? I bet you that if 1 week before, if I had been in Boston, I said, you know, in 1 week, Boston's going to be shut down. They're going to be under martial law. And I bet the people, I said, you won't be able to come in, go out. I bet people would have thought, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. But now I can make that statement and they say, it happened. It did happen. Now then somebody said, well, we got 7 million people in the Metroplex. That couldn't happen. That's only twice what they got up there. You see what I mean? If they can do it up there with 3.5 million people, they can do it here with 7 million people. You know, so make sure you're prepared. Have water, groceries, everything. If you got a gun, you know how to use it. You know, I mean, I'll tell you for sure, if some crazy kid, and of course I made this statement, the very first thing I said when I heard about the blast in Boston, I said, all I got to say, it's an Islamic terrorist group. No, Thurman, not this case. I said, don't tell me that. I said, when's the last time you saw a white Texas cowboy kill somebody? Only thing white Texas cowboys kill is snakes. They don't shoot or kill people. And I don't see a lot of black Texas folks doing that either, do you?
No.
I don't even see a lot of brown, but I do see Islamic terrorists. In fact, everybody that's been killed, every act of terrorism in the last 100 years has been from a 16-year-old to a 40-year-old male Islamic jihadist terrorist. So don't ever trust one of them. You know, here you are, Christian people. Do not trust these people because you can't trust them. They mean to do harm to us and to kill us. So if you've never learned how to pray, it might be a good time. I hate to be like the lady on the ship of the Titanic when the captain come by, knocked on her door and said, "Ma'am, pray. The ship is sinking." She said, "You mean it's come to that?" Well, that's where we are in America. It's time we get back with God, and that's why we're suffering what we're suffering, because we're not spending that time with God. Now then, if we spent that time with God, we were intimate with God, we wouldn't be having the problem we're having. We wouldn't have no jihad terrorist Islamic people over here. You know, we didn't have them for years. In fact, one of our generals, I don't know if any of y'all, I can't remember his name. It was a kind of a unique name, but he was the commander over the Philippines and way back in World War II. And the Muslim jihad terrorists had been rising up and killing a few people and creating a lot of problems over there in the Philippines. And so he sent out a team of men to capture as many of those people as he could find, and he captured 50 of them. He brought 50 of them in, and he stood them up there, and he tied each one of them to a pole. And then he took and had his boys kill several hogs and drain their blood, and then put that blood all up and down in a ditch in front of where they were. And after they put that, see, Muslims hate pigs. And they believe that if they come in contact with pig blood when they die, they cannot go to heaven. They will go to hell. And so he poured the blood in that ditch. And then he had every one of those men killed at point blank and throwed into that blood, except the last one. The last one, he said, "Now then, I'm going to turn you loose. And you go back and tell your buddies what I do to Muslim jihad terrorists." And I'm telling you, in 50 years after that, as long as that man was commander of the Philippines, they never had one single attack of terrorism in the Philippines. He knows how to get their attention. Somebody says, "Goodness, that's awful cruel to kill people." Well, let me tell you, those people, what do they do to people in Boston? I mean, they killed children. You know, they killed adults. They blowed legs off of people. We had all kinds of problems, you know, so you can't trust them. You can't trust them. So if you don't have a gun, then really learn how to pray. You need to know how to pray even if you got a gun. But anyway, I'm going to show you some of the promises that God has given us in His Word today. We're going to talk about some of these wonderful, awesome promises if we would only believe. You know, and that's our problem in America. That's the problem in the church. It has been the problem ever since the beginning of time. I mean, even when Jesus was here with His own disciples. I'm going to show you something that I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 3:21-23 to start off with, and I'm going to show you what belongs to us. And we don't believe it. It's unfortunate that we do not believe these awesome things. But look at what 1 Corinthians 3:21-23 says. 1 Corinthians 3. "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Now, what did God give the church? What does that really say? What does it say? All things. In other words, if all things belongs to me, then what am I lacking? So is it any reason if I have all things and all power over the devil that I would jump up in a restaurant and go over there and kick a devil out of a man? I mean, now that doesn't surprise me at all. It obviously surprised a lot of people. You know, in fact, I didn't tell y'all, some of you have heard this before, but after I kicked that devil out of that man, went back to the chair, and the guys, you know, after he wanted to hug me and thank me and everything else for getting him saved and all this stuff, I go back and sit down at the table, and a guy gets up over here, two of them, and he comes over and walks up to me and he says, "Sir, are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes, I am." "Why?" He said, "Are you preaching somewhere in town?" I said, "Yeah, at Dan's church." He said, "Can you tell me how to get there?" I said, "Give him a card." So he gave him a card. He said, "Yeah, he'll be there in the morning and tomorrow night." And so after he told him that, He reached in. He said, "We're coming." Oh, I said, "I met them in a restaurant. They have no idea." He said, "We will be there, both services." And they were. They came to both services. And then he just started to walk away, reached in his pocket, got his billfold out, and got a $100 bill out. And he said, "Here, I ain't never seen nothing like in this in my life nowhere." He said, "This is the best $100 I ever spent." He said, "Here, give me $100 for casting the devil out of that man." Does God pay his bills? See, he paid for all of our dinner that night. It was a great thing. It's wonderful. "Therefore, let no man glory in man or in men, for all things are yours." Then he goes on to say, whether you're Paul or you're Apollos or you're Cephas, Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. Now, you know, I don't know anybody that knows that, that believes that. I know very few people even knows that. They don't even know where to find it. Is that an awesome statement? Amen. So what did God give the church? Everything. So what did he give us? Everything. Let me hear you one more time.
Everything.
Now then, how many of you really believe that? Okay. Some of you are a little slow holding your hand up. Some of you are still meditating on that, thinking, "Now, wait a minute, that can't be what he said." Is that right, Gracie? I mean, that's awesome, isn't it, girl? I mean, all things are yours. You know, in fact, Gracie and Mike, they're fairly new to our church. I love to tell this story on them. When they came here, they'd been going to a church many, many years, and they had never seen a healing or a miracle. They didn't never heard faith taught. They just went to a good church where there was good people. But they didn't know how to pray. They didn't know how to get God to move. And after they'd been here for a few months and hearing these things, it's getting in their spirit. And one day, I think it was a Saturday, they were redoing their bathroom or something, and they were in there, and he was mudding it, and she was in there helping him. And all of a sudden, he comes to a point, and he says, "I've had it. My back's killing me. I can't go no longer. It's over." So she says something like this, "You know, honey, Thurman says that Jesus says if two of us on earth agree about anything we ask him for, he'll do it for us." So she said, "Why don't we pray? Is it good to be married to a good Christian woman, Mike?" And so they prayed and thanked the Lord. And the minute they prayed and thanked the Lord, what happened to your back?
Instantly healed.
Now, isn't that awesome? And far as I know, in all those months or maybe a year or whatever it's been since then, you ain't had no more back trouble, have you?
Awesome.
Awesome. In fact, I'm going to tell you that after Mike learned how to get his back healed, Cheryl's son up there is running a camera. Scott, he'd had quite a bit of back trouble, and he was in here one day having all kinds of trouble. And Mike said, "Well, let me pray for you, Scott." And Mike prayed for Scott, and Scott's back got healed, and I don't think he's had any back trouble since then. Now, isn't that awesome? What can we do in the name of Jesus?
Anything.
What belongs to us?
All.
There's one little secret. You got to believe that. You got to believe that. It's so amazing. "Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." You know, sometimes I forget that all things belong to me. All things. I mean, if all things belong to me, life and death and all these things, then in the name of Jesus, what can I do?
Anything.
As long as I speak it in faith, in the name of Jesus, there's nothing that I can't do. And he didn't just give that to me, did he? He gave that to each one of us. It's amazing how we don't believe this. In fact, since we're going to Olathe, Kansas, Wednesday, and of course we'll be flying. I haven't flown in a while now. We haven't been anywhere to go, but we're going Wednesday and come back Saturday. But I'm thinking one night, actually several nights in a row, we went to Shreveport. Shreveport. Well, every night we went to Shreveport, and we preached, and of course we would get through praying for people, and it'd be 10 or 11 o'clock. So we'd go out the airport, get in the airplane, fly back home, because it's only, 45 minutes or something like that. Not very long at all from Shreveport here in an airplane. Now, you can't drive over there in 45 minutes, but we can fly over there because we're flying 200 miles an hour, So I think it was the last night that we were coming back across there, and I was talking to the controller and everything. We had flight following, And I know some of y'all don't know what that means, but anyway, we're being led by a controller. And we get out here over Lake Louisville. Now, when I look to the south, we're going west, and I look to the south, and there's Dallas, you know, just as clear and beautiful lights everywhere. As far as the controller knows, there's not any kind of storms or anything, no weather, nowhere in the area. Nothing showing up on the radar. So anyway, he said, I'm going to go ahead and cut you loose. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. He said, there's nobody out here, nobody between you and Northwest, so you're cleared to land at Northwest. Well, we come over Louisville Lake, and as we come over Louisville Lake, all of a sudden Dave looks down and he said, Pastor, the computer says Denton is closed. The visibility is almost zero, and it's solid fog. And about that time, we flew right at 200 miles an hour. We fly right. I have the landing lights all on, and we fly right into those clouds and those fog, and it's just whoosh, white, fluffy stuff just everywhere. You can't see nothing no more. I mean, not one single thing. Now then, you know, if you're driving on the road and you drive into a dense fog like that, if you're driving 70 miles an hour, what's the first thing you do? You slow down. But when you're flying an airplane, guess what you don't do? You don't slow down. You just have to know what's out there. And so anyway, we got some beautiful GPS systems. And so I'm looking at the screen right in front of me, and it shows I only got about a mile till I need to turn left to come into Northwest. And you can't see a thing, not a thing. So I slow down to about 140, 50 miles an hour right quick. And as I do, I start letting gear down, a little bit of flaps down and everything. And then I says, Father, you made me some awesome promises. Now, what did he say belonged to me? Okay, now then, if I take John 15:7, now let's go to John 15:7. And if all things belong to you and me, and I go to John 15:7, let's see what John 15:7 says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now then, if all things belongs to us, and I know these scriptures, and although it's really solid, socked in with fog, what can I ask God for? So what should I ask him for? I say, Lord, I mean, I quote all these things to the Lord. I said, now, Lord, I'm within 1 mile of turning left into Northwest. And I said, there's nothing there but a virtual approach. There's no instrument landing systems. But if there was, Northwest would be closed because Denton has those facilities and Denton is closed. The fog is so thick, it's down below a minimum. And when you go below a certain minimum, they won't let you even make an approach there because it's too dangerous. You know, so if you can imagine if you're flying 2 miles a minute on final approach, you know, 120 miles an hour, and you can't see a single thing. If you don't have some kind of instrumentation that tells you where you are, if you got a 400 or 500 foot tire out there and you come down to 200 feet, do you know a 500 foot tire can ruin your whole day at 120 miles an hour? It can ruin your whole day. And maybe a lot of other people's day. So anyway, you can't afford to take chances. You know, you've got to meet all the requirements of the FAA to be able to land. So I know that God's word supersedes the FAA. So although everything's solid closed in, I say, Father, I'm fixing to turn left. And as I turn left, I need you to open a corridor right straight to the end. We're only 3 miles from the end of the runway at Northwest Airport. And I need you to open a corridor from here to the end of the runway so we can see the runway and the runway lights just like it's a clear, beautiful night. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, what did he say was mine?
All things.
What did he say I could ask for?
Anything.
Well, then what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? I mean, did he say we could do this? So as soon as I said thank you, did he say do everything, ask everything with thanksgiving? Is that what he said? So when I said, thank you, Lord, I mean, just instantly after I said, thank you, Lord, we just flew right out into a corridor that was as clear as this room is. And Dave looked to the left. He said, Pastor, there's Northwest right there. It's clear as a bell. And so I made that left turn. And of course, he went ahead and read the instrumentation on the virtual approach. He would tell me when I'm lined up or when I'm up above or below the glide slope or whatever. He brought me right into the end of the runway, but I could see the runway anyway, but it's always nice to have two sources there. We come right in, and just as we come over the fence at Northwest, I mean just as we come over the fence, before the wheels touch the ground, all of a sudden the fog closed in so thick you couldn't see nothing. But I mean, you talk about flying by faith. Although I know the runway's there, I just saw it a second ago, and it ain't going nowhere. And I know within 2 or 3 seconds, I'm going to touch the ground. And so, I mean, I did. I touched the ground, and we rolled out. I'm having to really look, you know, to stay on the runway. But we get down to the end, and we taxi up the taxiway. We taxi across the taxiway back to the hangar. We get the airplane in the hangar, and then to come home, Cheryl was driving the car. I almost had to get out to find the exit from the airport because we couldn't see the road from inside the car. That's how thick it was. But yet, on final approach at 120 miles an hour, it was as clear as it is in this room. There was a corridor that was open that you could see just as clear as the bell. Now then, some people say, you know, I don't believe that. You have some wild stories. I don't believe those. Dave, did you see that happen? Okay, that's at least two of us. Cheryl was there. Did you see that happen, honey?
Yes, I did.
Okay, now that's three of us. Now then, why do people have such a trouble believing these things belong to us? Isn't that amazing? But you know, we just don't believe these promises. You know, God has given us all these things, and then He goes into Scripture and tells us that everything belongs to you. Life and death belongs to you. You know, if you're not ready to die, then don't claim it. You know, don't, I mean, never ceases to amaze me that when I go minister to someone that's sick, first of all, it's kind of ministering to a Christian when you tell them that you're sick because of sin, it's kind of like telling a prisoner he's in jail because he's broken the law. We know he's guilty, don't we? He didn't get in jail for not breaking the law. He got in jail for breaking the law. But did you ever see a prisoner that was guilty? No, I didn't do it. I don't care what they say. I didn't do it. Y'all know where I'm coming from? I mean, I have ministered to lots of prisoners in my life. I used to go to the prisons over here. And, of course, they've asked me here to come down to Palestine in the not too distant future, which I guess I will. But I don't care what prisoners I've ministered to. When I sat down and said, what did you do? Well, they said I did this, but I didn't do it. I've never seen a prisoner. Yeah, I'm in here for murder. I killed three people. I'm guilty. They just won't own up to what. But a Christian, when you say, have you sinned? Absolutely not. But then you ask him, do you believe you can walk without sin? Absolutely not. Now see, there's something here that don't compute, right? I mean, Thurman, you know you can't walk holy. Well, you just told me that you have no sin in your life. Well, yeah, I don't have no sin. Okay, then you got a sin in your life. Why you? No, I haven't sinned. Guarantee, I haven't sinned. I was ministering to a lady this last week. In fact, that lady's here today, but I'm not going to call her name out. But when she first started hearing me teach these things, she was a little confused because she didn't hear these things nowhere else. She went to church. So one day she said she'd had back trouble. She's been listening to my stuff, and one day she said, Lord, what Thurman is teaching is in your book. So she said, Lord, it's got to be my sin of unbelief is why I'm not healed. She had back trouble. And she said, Lord, I repent for my sin of unbelief. And guess what happened to her back? She got healed right there herself. She didn't even have to call nobody else. Her back just got healed. Isn't that amazing? Now, what keeps us from getting our promises from God? Unbelief. That's one of the major things is unbelief. And we all got it. Unfortunately, we all have unbelief, and it's so devastating. Now, I want to take you to Isaiah 53:1-12, and I want to read something to you out of Isaiah 53:1-12. Look at this. Hasn't my wife done a good job with all these flowers? I mean, you got flowers outside, we got flowers inside. I mean, she is really a flower girl. I mean, she has got flowers everywhere. In fact, on Easter, this little lily right here was way back down here, a little bitty short one, and boy, look how that thing has grown. And then look at those are her favorite flowers there, those beautiful flowers. orchids or whatever they are. I don't know what they are.
Stargazer lilies.
Stargazer lilies. But those things are beautiful, you know, and she loves them. Yeah, and oh yeah. But we got flowers everywhere. Not anything wrong with flowers. Who made the flowers?
God did.
He made those for us so we could have them to look at and to smell and all those stuff. Look at in Isaiah 53, verse 1, who has believed our report? That's the problem. Who has believed this report? The church has a real problem believing these reports. In other words, what I teach, as you that come on a regular basis know, everything I teach you comes right out of God's Word, right?
Amen.
He's the one that said it. If He didn't say it, I don't say it.
Amen.
You know, so, and then when you act on it in faith, it works, you know. Now, if you act on it and you don't act on it in faith, in fact, I have something to tell you that I have been asked recently. I don't think I've ever been asked this question before, but recently I have been asked this question. As we were talking about healing, I'm telling you that if you repent of your sins and you come to God for healing, and I pray the prayer of faith for you, then you don't need to go to a doctor. In other words, and I've had people ask me, well, where do you get that? Well, I show them. Before I continue on with this, let me show you what God says. Let's go to James 1 and let's go to verse 6 and 7. Let's just read to verse 8 from James 1. Let's go all the way back up to verse 1 in James chapter 1, verse 1. And let's start at the first one. And let's go down. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Now, I don't know hardly anybody that does that. I mean, you know, all these trials and tests, especially if you got your nice clothes on, you're on the way to church, and you run outside and you got a flat tire on the left front, I have yet to hear anybody say, glory to God, thank you, Lord, for my flat tire. You know, they fuss. They go, oh, God, why me? You know, is that why we do it? So why don't we do it God's way, you know, but we don't. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into all these various trials and temptations. Verse 3 and 4, let's see why. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. You know, I used to pray for patience until I learned these principles. And I quit praying for patience. Lord, I thank you. I got all the patience I need. They're all I can stand. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So I would like to get there, wouldn't you? But to get there, there's a rocky road to get through, Rosemary.
It's hard to walk.
And it's hard to walk over them rocks, isn't it? It's hard to work on it. But verse 5 and 6, let's go on a little further. If any of you lack wisdom, now then he's talking about wisdom here, but if any of us lack anything, we could put anything there, right? It's not just wisdom. He said, if any of us lack anything, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now then, you would just think that if we ask God for something, anything, of course he's talking about wisdom there, but it could be anything. You might need a job, you know, you may need extra income, you may need to get your child healed, anything. He says, ask God and God's going to help us, right? But then he kind of qualifies it just a little bit. But verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith. Now, there's a big difference between asking and asking in faith. You know that? I've told some of y'all the story that when last time Cheryl and I went to Norway, how that she was getting everything together here because we're going to be gone 10 or 12 days, whatever. She's trying to make sure she don't forget anything. You know, because, you know, I'm just a normal man. I just get my Bible and my teaching stuff and, you know, my shaving kit and I'm ready to go. You know, I mean, I got everything I need. I can last 2 weeks on that, you know. I can wear the same clothes for 2 weeks, you know. Sure, but not Cheryl. You know, in fact, a while ago, I don't know if y'all noticed or not a while ago, but there's a stave, I think, missing in my shirt. And she redressed me down here while y'all were shaking hands. She was trying to straighten me up, make me look presentable. I thought, wow, that's just like a good wife, right? That's the way they are. But he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, there's a big difference between asking God for something and asking in faith. So anyway, as we're getting ready for Norway, Cheryl, her kidneys get all uptight, I guess, or whatever.
Her stomach, or whatever.
And of course, as she's having this problem with her stomach, she has to go to the bathroom, or at least go try to go to the bathroom. And so between here and DFW Airport, she said, I hope I make it to the airport, you know, and all, so we don't have to stop. We get to the airport, she has to go to the bathroom. We get in the airplane, climbing out, she has to go to the bathroom. When the light's still on, say, do not leave your seat, she has to go to the bathroom. And every time she leaves, guess what she tells me? Honey, you gotta pray for me. And so I am. And the last time she gets out to go to the bathroom, she taps me on the shoulder and said, honey, you gotta pray. I said, okay. I said, Lord, she leaves that time. I said, Lord, I do not want to go all the way to Norway with my wife with this problem. I said, please, Lord, will you do something for my wife? And he says, son, I do not answer prayers of begging. He said, you're begging. He said, you do something in faith and I will heal your wife. I said, Lord, I repent. Now, what's the best thing to do when you know you've just sinned?
Repent.
That's right. When God just told you you just sinned, the best thing to do is repent. And so I repented. I said, Lord, in Mark 11:24, it says, whatever I desire when I pray, believe I've received it and it shall be mine. Now, is that what that says?
Yes.
You know that scripture, right? Mark 11:24. So I prayed and thanked the Lord. I said, it's done. She is healed and her stomach is settled and she's going to have no more problem in Jesus' name. She comes back and starts to scoot in front of me. I slapped her on the cheek of her backside and said, I prayed for you in faith, woman. I guarantee you're healed in the name of Jesus. Now, does that sound like any faith in that?
Yes.
And from there all the way to Norway, hours and hours and hours later, she only had to go to bathroom every 3 or 4 hours normal. Everything, she had no more, the whole time we were gone, she had no more trouble with her stomach. Now, isn't that amazing? Yeah. Now, what is it that belongs to us?
All things.
And we got all these wonderful promises, right?
Amen.
That we can stand on these wonderful promises. But, you know, if we have all this, then why in the world was I begging? I mean, I'm supposed to know better. You know, I've taught this for years. So why was I begging? I'm a human being. Cheryl says she was whining. That's why I was begging. Now, I know none of y'all ever whine about nothing, huh? Do we all whine about things? Oh, my Lord. And we're supposed to be serving a God of faith.
Amen.
And when we go to whining, he don't do nothing for us. We've got to get over this whining and begging stuff and start doing things according to His Word with no doubt in our heart. But anyway, as I'm teaching these principles like this, when it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And look at verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if you pray and you pray in unbelief, what is God going to do for you? Now, if he said right there he's going to do nothing, can he change that? Can God possibly change his written word? No. It says the scripture is forever settled in heaven. Is that what it said? If God cannot change it, then I think it's time we start doing something according to His Word.
Amen.
Because if you want Him to do anything, that's what you got to do. And so I had a person that was sick and I was dealing with this person and I was telling them, I said, now then, you know, you're sick because you got sin in your life. Well, some of the people around didn't like that because this is grandmother, you know, this is mother. I mean, Thurman, who do you think you are accusing my grandmother of sin? She's the most holy woman in the world. She don't have no sin. Yes, she does. Unfortunately, she's sick. She's got sin. And I said, but if she will repent of that sin, then I will pray the prayer of faith for her and God will heal her. I guarantee. He'll do it. Because We have a lot of promises here. And from the fact that, let's go to John 14, 13 and 14. Actually, let's go to John 14, 12, 13 and 14. And I want you to see John 14, 12, 13 and 14. And look at this. I read this a lot of years and I didn't believe it. I guarantee I didn't believe it. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I, Jesus, say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now then, what kind of works did Jesus do when he was here? Did Jesus heal the sick? Did Jesus cleanse the lepers? Did Jesus raise the dead? Did Jesus control the weather? Did he control the fog and the storms? So what's the big deal here? You know, so why do we let these things bother us? I mean, if Jesus said this, and by the way, I don't know, maybe I'm reading in a foreign Bible. Is this in your Bible?
Yes.
Oh, it's in yours too, huh? Oh, okay, well, I thought I'd, you know, ask, because sometimes we act like it's not in our Bible. That's the way I was for years. And look what he says in verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So if I get a person to repent of their sins, and then I pray for them, do I have to pray in faith, nothing wavering?
Yes.
Okay, if I pray wavering, what am I going to get? I mean, the word is clear, isn't it?
Yes.
So now you understand when I come up with this little saying, I guarantee you're healed. You understand where I come up with that, Scott?
Yes.
Because if God said I got to guarantee it, I got to believe it, I got to guarantee it, right?
Amen.
He guaranteed it, didn't he?
Amen.
Yeah, so, okay. So if I can guarantee it, it's done. So then I tell the person, now then, all you got to do is trust God and praise him and worship him and thank him, and he'll do it. And I said, but now if you go to the doctor, and take chemo or radiation, of course, they tell you you've got cancer. I said, if they go in and that's what they tell you, you've got cancer, and you say, and we must start chemo or radiation immediately, and you say, oh, yes, go ahead. I said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to be dead in 90 days. You will die. The chemo will kill you. And then one of her children asked me a question, Thurman, I have a question to ask you. All the medical research we have done in the last 100 years, all of the medical research, all of the advances in technology and everything, are you telling me all that's demonic?
Yeah.
I said, yes, absolutely. He said, wait a minute, you didn't hear the question. I said, okay, ask it again. Let me try it again. So he asked me the same question again. You're not believing that all the technology and all the medicine advances we've made in medicine is from the devil? I said, yes. How can you make such a crazy assumption? I said, well, because God come to give us life and give it to us abundantly. Is that right?
Yes.
The devil come to steal, kill, and to destroy. Is that right?
That's right.
So Mary, if you come to me and I was a doctor or whatever, and you said, Thurman, I have high blood pressure. Do you have any medication that would control my blood pressure? And I said, I sure do. Yeah, I got some really good stuff, and if you'll take this, it'll control your blood pressure. But I failed to tell you to read the fine print on the bottle.
Oh.
And it says on the bottle that this will control your blood pressure, but in 2 to 5 years, it will destroy your liver.
Yep. Yes.
So in, say, you're lucky one, and 3 or 4 years later, you come in and say, I've got problems now down here that's not working just right. And I say, oh, okay. And so I do some tests on you. And I say, well, Mary, you're in luck. We're going to have to replace your liver. So that will, you know, we'll have to get another liver. We'll have to find somebody that dies that'll match yours. We'll have to wait on that. And then if everything goes good, we can give you a new one. And she says, and by the way, I don't have any health insurance, so what's this going to cost? Well, you're in luck. To get a new liver only costs $50,000 to $75,000.
Thurman, they have to take pills because they take pills to counteract the side effects of the pills that they're taking. That's why you end up with 20 pills.
And you know what you're talking about, right, Mary? Yeah, she knows what she's talking about. So she says that they give you pills to do this, and then the pills cause this, so you take other pills to counteract that, and you take other pills to counteract that, and that's why you wind up on 20 different pills. Now then, you tell me that God is the one that made that system? I don't believe that at all. I believe the enemy is behind that, because here's the thing. I try to tell people, the God we serve, He is so beyond anything you can even imagine, and He don't need any help when it comes to healing your body. He does not need help. I mean, He can do anything. I mean, I showed the man, I said, I want you to show, I said, I know you. I said, just look at my hand. And he said, well, there's nothing wrong with your hand. I said, yeah, that's the whole thing. I said, it works good. Look at it. And he said, so what are you trying to show me your hand for? I said, because a few months ago, I got that hand hung in an overhead door. And I said, and it tore my hand all to pieces. I mean, it ripped that first finger from the first joint, plumb to the end, right across the top. It laid it out, and all you could see was bone underneath all the way down. I said, it ripped it open. Rosemary over here said, yeah, I saw it. And then these other three fingers, it tore them up extremely bad. And I didn't have any hesitancy at all just coming over and say, honey, take some stuff and wash my hand off, get the dirt off of it and put some Band-Aids on it, and I'm going back to work. Now then, she did. Within a week and a half, these three fingers were completely healed. And you witnessed, you saw all this, did you, Rosemary? And then another week, the top one was completely healed and no scars. Is there anybody in here that's not seen my hand that would like to see what a hand tore all to pieces that you trust God? Look at it. You see any scars on my hand?
No.
You hadn't seen it, had you, young lady? Look at that hand. How, what does it look like?
Not a single scar, no.
Does he do good work? You're amazed, right? So I told him, I said, you know, I said, I have a doctor that goes to my church a lot. He comes here real often. And of course, after I had some pictures, I still have some pictures of it. I said, I showed him the pictures after a couple of days. We didn't take a picture the first day. We waited a couple of days and man, it's healing great within 2 days. But I took some pictures and I showed it to him and I said, what would you do with a hand like that that would come to you? He said, well, first of all, it's going to have at least 200 stitches. At least 200 stitches. Well, how many stitches did I have?
No.
Zero. Not a single stitch. And you've seen my hand, haven't you? How good a work did he do on my hand?
Perfect.
Is that Jesus?
Amen.
Now see, you want to know why I trust Jesus? See, I've read the Word and I know these things belong to you and me, right, Jackie?
Yeah.
Now then, when it's your body, it's something else, right? Jackie's over there saying, yay, Thurman, go. Yeah, I have all kinds of faith. Yay. Now, what if that had been your hand?
I'm getting there.
I see, that's why I teach what I teach, because I want all of y'all to get there, right, Jackie? And you know that's why I do what I do, don't you? I want you to be at the point where you can trust the King just exactly like I did, and He took away all my pain that very day, and then in the next 2.5 weeks, He completely healed my hand, and several people here like Rosemary and Cheryl, and I think Scott and Kim, they saw it 2 or 3 times there in every week. They saw what God did to my hand. But it's just amazing that when you learn that these promises belong to us, we can stand on them, but the average person would look at your hand and say, my gosh, go to a doctor.
Yeah.
Is that what they say?
Yeah.
Sure, that's what they say. But I had the best doctor in the world, didn't I?
Yeah.
And I can't see him, he's invisible. And of course, the good part about it is, since he doesn't have to drive his car and buy this high dollar gas, he don't charge either, so. Isn't that amazing how wonderful Jesus is, how He can be everywhere and hear all of our needs, and yet He made us this awesome book with all these promises. But He says, I tell you the truth, if you believe, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And then He says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, do you think that the Lord and the Father and Jesus both were happy with what I did?
Amen.
I stood on His Word, and that's why He done such a good job of restoring my hand. Because everybody knows that only Jesus could have done that. Right, young lady? And does that glorify God?
Amen.
Yeah, so see, we look at my hand and think, whoa, that thing was tore all to pieces. In fact, I couldn't wear my wedding ring. That's the longest. It hurt my finger. If I would put my wedding ring back on, that took about, what, honey, 2 or 3 months? Yeah, if I put my wedding ring on, if I was trying to work, you know, bending your finger, it would cause my finger to get kind of irritated right there where it had been tore up. And so I finally just took my wedding ring off and put it in a bucket in there in the bathroom, you know, and just where my little sink deal, you know. Yeah, bucket, whatever you know. Yeah, put a 5-gallon water bucket in there, throw my ring. No. And I got one of these little bitty square buckets about this big, you know, sitting beside my sink, and I laid it in there so it wouldn't get lost. And I just left it there until... Yeah, a little metal tin. Yeah, so anyway, you know, it's a bucket, a little bitty bucket. Yeah. But anyway, I left it laying in there, and so until I finally got to where I felt like that it felt real good, and had no problem with it, and so I finally put the ring back on. I said, "Now, Lord, I believe I can wear the ring," and I'm sure that the Lord would have said, "Well, if you had had enough faith, you could have put it back on the day after it was healed." You see. Because see, how many things belong to us? All things. And whatever we ask him in the name of Jesus, what will he do? He said anything. He said anything, didn't he? Yeah. And so I'm sure that's just like the guy that had the bad 2,700 eyes that I prayed for. And then he spoke for 8 or 10 months over his eyes. And then when he got his new eyes, he could see better than I could. And he could see smaller prints and everything else. And that day he pulled that little tiny Bible about that big out and opened up and said, "Let me read Mark 11:23 to you." And he pulled it out and opened it and he read it. And I looked over there and I said, "You can read them words?" He said, "Sure, can't you?" I said, "No." I said, "Lord, this ain't fair." I taught him how to do it. He's got better eyes than I got. Lord, this ain't fair. But the Lord, I'm sure the Lord would say to me, "Son, if you had his faith, I would do the same thing for you." Is God a respecter of persons, brother? No, he is not. He treats each one of us according to our faith. And he knows where your faith is at. Now then, let's go back to Isaiah 53 and verse 1, and let's read there about who has believed our report. Isaiah 53:1. And on, we're going down through all 12 verses. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now see, there's two awesome things there. First of all, to whom, who believes these reports? You know, of course, Paul told us the same thing in the book of Romans. He quoted the same verse, "Who has believed our report?" Well, if everybody believed the report of God, that he come to die on the cross to save you, how many people would be lost today? Not a single one. Not a single one. And in fact, somebody sent me a little email this last week, and it had a deal, "What was God doing before the creation?" And I turned over there to read that, and some PhD scientist says that God did not create the heavens and the earth. I thought, you know, how big of an idiot can you be? You know, I mean, how big of a dummy? I mean, to think the guy has a PhD, but the thing that really got me, he was in a wheelchair too. A brilliant scientist, but in a wheelchair. Now then, if he knew the Word of God as good as he knew that information that he's trying to convince people that God didn't create things, he could get out of that wheelchair. You know that? You know, I've seen lots of people get out of wheelchairs in my life. I mean, I've seen, wow, lots of stories about that. It's amazing. In fact, when Cheryl and I first got married, a man called me and told me, that's a great minister. He called me and said, "Thurman, you have married a divorced woman. And God will never do another healing for you as long as you live." So I said, "Okay, no problem." I didn't. I mean, you know, he left me a voicemail because I wasn't there, so I didn't call him back. So anyway, Cheryl and I got married, and we had a healing school here in Dallas on Saturday, and then we got in our car and drove. That time we didn't have an airplane. We got in our car and we drove to Hobbs, New Mexico, for a teaching in a church on Sunday. We had a healing school on Saturday. We're going to teach on Sunday. And we got there at 4 o'clock in the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning. And Cheryl, this new bride, she said, I've got to have some sleep. And she crashes into bed. And about 2 hours later, I have to wake her up and tell her it's time to get ready to go. And boy, she was not a happy camper, I'll say that. So then we go and we go to church and we preach that morning till noon. And then the pastor and his wife wants to take us to dinner. And so Cheryl's thinking, well, as soon as we quick dinner and we'll go back to the hotel and I'll get some sleep this afternoon. We go to the dinner. And of course, as we're there at the dinner, when they bring the water, the pastor starts to drink the water. And I said, sir, we haven't blessed that yet. He said, well, you're right. Okay, you want to bless it? I said, sure. So I blessed the water. Okay, we drank the water. And then they come and said, what would you like to drink with it? And he said, well, we've got some tea. I said, okay, I'll take a glass of tea. So they brought us the iced tea, and he started to drink it. And I said, but we hadn't prayed over that either. And so he said, okay, you want to pray over the tea? I said, yes. Then they brought the salad, and they put it down. He started eating. I said, you know, we didn't pray over that salad. Do you pray over everything? I said, well, you know, I seem like I read that in the Word.
Amen.
Is that what God says?
Yes.
Pray over everything with
Thanksgiving.
I said, yes, I pray over everything. Well, after we prayed, I found out he had three problems. A problem with his foot, a problem with his heart, and he had diabetes. Three things wrong with him. Now, see, he had not been obeying God. He'd been the senior pastor of that church for 30 years. Never seen a healing or a miracle in that church in 30 years. And it was Assembly of God Church. So anyway, after we get through with dinner, he said, by the way, I have a couple I'd like y'all to minister to.
Oh, the woman had cancer.
Yeah, the woman had cancer. So he took us down to their house, and Cheryl's thinking, oh, let this be short. I got to go home and get some sleep, or to the hotel. Well, she didn't get to go to the hotel. We ministered right up until time for church to start, and then it took us from there straight to church. Now, this poor girl, she ain't too sure she's happy about this man she's married to right now. She's thinking, what have I got myself into? And so we go to church, and then I preach for 2 more hours, and then we invite people up for healing, and the first one that they bring up is a woman in a wheelchair. How many years had that woman not walked? 7 or 8 years?
8 years.
She had not walked a step in 8 years. She repented of her sins. We prayed the prayer of faith for her. And I said, okay, let's get her up. Cheryl got a hold of one arm. I got a hold of the other arm. And we stood her straight up. And if we got her stood up, I said, walk. And she said, sir, I can't walk. I said, ma'am, that's a wrong confession. I said, say, I can walk. And she said, but I can't walk. I said, but you don't go. Faith is looking beyond what you can see.
Amen.
See, faith is believing I can walk. And I said, well, rock to the side. I pushed her over, you know, and then I brought her this way. And we did this a few times. And as we did this, I said, now you can walk. She said, no, I can't walk. I said, ma'am, quit saying that. Say, I can walk. And then I twisted her body, and she did this. I said, see there, we just took a step. I twisted her again. We did this. And after we got her almost to the back of the church, I told Cheryl, I said, honey, you take her on the cross. I said, I got to go pray for some other people. And Cheryl took her, and they walked across the back a couple of times. And then Cheryl turned her loose, and that woman walked all around that church several times. Anyway, I called that man when we got back. And I said, you know, I know you told me to call you. I didn't have time. I've been busy. We just got back from Hobbs. I had a healing school Saturday. And then I had to go to Hobbs and preach a couple of 2 or 3 days. And I said, I want you to know that the first lady I prayed for out there had been in a wheelchair 8 years, and she got out of the wheelchair and walked off. And then I'm sitting there listening, and I'm listening, and it's dead silent. I said, sir, are you still there? Yes, I'm still here. I said, so what are you thinking? He said, who has known the mind of God? I said, it seemed like I read that in the scripture too. That is what it says, who has known the mind of God. See, if God called a divorced woman out to be my wife, do you think he's going to put a divorced woman with me that he ain't going to do no miracles with? No. Do you think he forgive her?
Yes.
Of course he did. Yeah. In fact, there's lots of reasons in the scripture God says a woman can get a divorce. If your husband's mean to you and he beats up on you, if you can't get along with him, if he commits adultery on you, there's all kinds of reasons you can be legally divorced. Now, does God hate divorce?
Yes.
Yes, he does. Does he plan for his children to do any of those stupid things? No, he does not. He plans for them to walk holy. But if you happen to get, I'm sure glad I'm not trying to take care of this bunch, aren't you? Ooh, I mean, I have trouble taking care of this little group in the church here, much less if I had the whole body of Christ. That's why God takes care of it, because he knows none of us can. We all need help, don't we? We need help. But he says, who has believed our report? And whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, who is the arm of the Lord revealed to? I'm telling you, it's revealed to the obedient sons and daughters of God. You know, if you're a disobedient son or daughter, he won't never reveal nothing to you. The only thing you'll ever learn is salvation. You'll get home one day and you'll have no idea all these promises belong to you. You'll have no idea. You won't ever walk in it. When you're walking in disobedience, God is not going to reveal his power to you. Do you think he wants to use you for his glory when you're living in sin? No, he does not. Can he? Of course he can if he wants to. I mean, he can take you. You could be living in all kinds of sin. You could have just murdered somebody, and you could have touched somebody else. He could have raised them from the dead. He can do anything he wants to do. But he does not want to do it that way. He wants you to be holy and walk in obedience to his word so that when you pray for people, he can be like a normal dad. You know, I can remember that when Tim was growing up, when Betty and I would be sitting up there in the stands watching him, whenever he'd start to run to, and he'd get break loose out there somewhere, and he's on the way to toward making a touchdown. He wasn't the fastest back, that's for sure. There was other guys that could catch him, but boy, he was a powerhouse. And when he broke through that line, there wasn't nobody could hold him. So if them linebackers couldn't catch him out there, I mean, it's over. He was going to make a touchdown. And many a time, I've seen Betty jump up and say, "Look at my son, look at him go." Never did I heard her say, "Look at our son, he's always her son. Look at that boy go." Until he does something wrong. And then she says, "You need to deal with your son." Isn't that the way it is, Charlie?
Yeah.
Now, anytime we do something wrong, it's your boy, not mine. But when he's doing something good, so don't you know that when we do something and we glorify God, don't you know he's loving it up there in heaven?
Amen.
Don't you know God is loving when we do something? He said, "Look at my son down there. Look at that boy. I mean, he believes me." I've said a few times, whenever I was told what I was about Caitlin, when I come back and I said, "Well, she's going to live, she's going to run, she's going to play, because I have the word of God and I guarantee God's going to do it," when they just told me she can't live, I've told this many times, I think God was sitting up there in heaven with nothing to do, sitting up in his big throne, his easy chair, with his feet kicked up on the earth, you know, which is his footstool. And he's sitting there wondering, "I ain't got nothing to do." And then all of a sudden he hears me make this statement and he spills his tea, stands up and he says, "Did I just hear one of my sons declare my word? Did I hear that boy?" And he says, "Go, son, just keep it up." Don't you know that's what, don't you know God's pleased when we do something to honor him, glorify his name? I think it pleases him beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know, when your son does something good, Jackie, don't you feel good?
I feel good all over.
Yeah, all over, yeah. So you see what I mean? When you can say, when you can walk off with somebody and say, "That was my boy." If he's done something good, that's my boy. You might not say it too loud in front of him, you know, but I know God is happy when we do something that glorifies him and his son, and he loves it. So, but he says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So when you read that scripture, a lot of people, when you see a picture of Jesus, you know, there is no pictures of Jesus. But when you see a picture of Jesus, have you ever seen just a normal old man? What does pictures of Jesus always look like? handsome, good looking, tall, black hair. I mean, you know, everything, right? Yeah. Yeah. But anytime you see that, that's not the way Jesus was portrayed from the scripture. There was no beauty in him that we should desire him. He's just a normal guy, you know, just a normal man. Then he says, I see the next verse, go on to the next verse. Verse 3 and 4. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Sorrows, that means sickness. A man of sickness and acquainted with grief. That's pain. And we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he bore our griefs or our pain and carried our sorrows or our sickness. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now then, here, 750 years before Jesus came to the earth, he was telling us in the old covenant that Jesus bore our pain and removed our sickness. Isn't that something? But we don't get it. Next verse. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. You know, the average Christian don't believe that. But Thurman, that's the Old Testament. I said, I know. But it says you were healed. It's past tense. So if he's already paid the price for that, then why don't we receive what belongs to us? Just like you did, Michael. He had already paid the price for the healing of your back. You just didn't know it. You didn't know how to get him to do anything. But when y'all finally learned, you stood on his promises and meant no problem to heal you, right? Isn't that amazing how awesome God is? And when somebody comes to me and says, but Thurman, that's Old Testament. Okay, I'll agree it is Old Testament. But let me take you to Matthew 8, 16 and 17. And is Matthew in the New Testament?
Yes.
Okay, so Matthew's in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 8, 16 and 17. And I want you to see this. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now, why did he do that? Well, he tells us in the next verse that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Now, see, that's what we just read. That's actually where we got that. Saying himself, Jesus, took our infirmities or our sins and bare our sickness. Okay, now let's stop and think about this a minute. If Jesus has already bore your pain, he's already bore your sin, and he's taken away all of your sickness and disease, then why in the world is so many people in the church sick? We don't know it. Why were you down with your back, Michael? Because you didn't know how to get God to work, did you?
Didn't have a clue.
Now see, God is no respecter of persons. He knew Michael and Gracie both loved him with all their heart, but he's a faith God. Until they learned how to make it work, he didn't do nothing. But when they learned, man, just like that, he's healed and been healed ever since. And I have no idea how many people Michael and Gracie had prayed for since then, but man, that changed their life forever. Did it not?
Amen.
Both of you. You now pray for people you never prayed for before, right, Michael? Because now you know God answers prayer, don't you? Yeah. And see, that's the way it works. But he has already bore these sins for us, and he has removed our disease or our sickness. If he's already done that, then why don't we learn to claim these promises? Let's go to Mark from here. Let's go to Mark 16, 17 and 18. Mark 16, 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now you got to be a believing believer. In my name shall you cast out devils or demons. You shall speak with new tongues. I remember a Pentecostal church I was going to speak in one time. And I got there And I asked the pastor, the senior pastor, he picked me up and I said, how's things going? He said, man, the devil's having a heyday with us. He said, we're having all kinds of trouble. He said, you know, you need to be careful what you say because you might anger him and it might get worse. Yeah, that's what I said, ma'am. That's exactly what I said. I said, I don't know about you, brother, but I have power and authority over that devil. Amen. When I leave here, when I get in here, he's going out. He's going out. I said, I have power and authority over him. Anyway, I thought about one day when I went to SkyShift, when they moved me here from the corporate office. I was a regional engineer, and they sold the company, so they moved me here. Out at DFW. And as I was there one day, I walked into the place, the very first day I'd ever been there. I walked in and I saw men and women. It was 1,000 people worked in that place. And there was people screaming at each other. You SOB, you MF, you. People talking like this, men and women in the place. I never heard such foul language. Where do you think that kind of language comes from? The devil. You know, now, I happen to know what Luke 10, 19, and 20 says. But this one here, this scripture we just said, and these signs shall follow those that believe, in my name we shall cast out devils. So how much power do you have over a devil? You have all power. Go to Luke 10, 19, and 20. I want you to see that scripture. That, again, confirms the power you have over the devil. Look what it says. And he says, and behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents or the devil and his scorpions, his demons, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding of this, rejoice not that those evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, if I'm walking in obedience to God's word with no sin in my life, how much power do I have over the devil? I have all power. And so when I walked around and they introduced me to different people all over different management and different people and management at different places all over that building, I walked up to my office and I said, Satan, I'm serving notice on you, Buster. Now, how much power do I have over this beast?
Oh.
I'm just hearing all this foul profanity. I know that don't come from God. It comes from the devil. I served notice on him. I said, from this day forth, right now, from this day forth, you will never speak another word of profanity in my hearing. Do you hear me? Never. Now, how much power do I have over him?
All.
Does he have to obey me?
Yes.
According to the word of God, he does. And so I was there for 2 or 3 years before one day we were in a meeting, and I never heard another word of profanity in that building, in my earsight, not one. One day, we're in a meeting with about, it must be 25 or 30 managers and top leaders of the company, and of course, I was head of engineering, so I'm sitting back there to see if anybody has got anything they want to talk about equipment or whatever, so I'm just sitting there, and I just walked in the door. I was probably the last one in, so I was sitting right at the back corner, and the tables went all the way around like this, and there was people all the way around, and the general manager was sitting at the middle of the head of the front, and I'm sitting way back here on the back. One of the supervisors was way over here on this side, a woman, and they were talking about certain things, and I'm just listening, and then this woman over here said, you know, I don't know what in the world was going on, but I don't know what in the hell. Well, as soon as she said she was going to say what in the hell they were thinking, when she said what in the H-E, just the first couple of words, she said, and she turned and looked at me and took her hands off me and said, Thurman, will you please forgive me? How much power do we have over them devils? You know, when you learn the scripture, I mean, that woman was looking at that general manager up there saying, what in the first two H-E come out, and her hand just automatically, I'm telling you, that was an angel. That angel just slapped her in the mouth and put her mouth, her hand, because I had commanded them things not to speak a foul word in my presence. And then whenever she sat there with her hand over her mouth and turned around and looked at me and said, took her hand off, said, Thurman, will you please forgive me? I said, no problem. It's okay. I mean, when you see things like that, that brings the scripture to life.
Amen.
You know, you and me have been given all power and all authority on the earth. And Jesus came to us and said, "My children, it gives me great pleasure to give you the kingdom." The kingdom of God on this earth belongs to us. And we have dominion and power and authority over it, do we not? So why do we let the world beat up on us so? You see what I mean? Well, I'll tell you why. It's just exactly like Peter was. When he said, "Lord, if that's you, let me come to you on the water." What'd Jesus say? Oh, sure, that's exactly what he said, young lady. He says, "Come." So Peter gets down, and can't you see them other dozen Baptists in there? Or maybe the Church of Christ? Or maybe Pentecostals? But that other dozen men? Can you imagine what they're telling Peter as he's climbing out of the boat onto that stormy sea? Can you imagine what they're saying? What would you be saying? "You fool, don't go out there in the water, you'll drown." But Peter had a little faith, didn't he? He gets down there and he's coming because who had told him to come?
Jesus.
Now, who's telling us all this stuff?
Jesus.
Now, can he lie to us any more than he did Peter?
No,
he cannot, see? And so Peter goes walking across the water, and I can just see the enemy now. I can see the head man, the devil himself. He gets everybody screaming in Peter's ear, "You fool! What are you doing out here on this water? You're going to drown. You know you can't walk on water. Nobody can walk on water." But is he walking on water? And what finally happened? He lost faith. Fear struck him in the heart. When the devil got his eyes off of Jesus, started looking around at the circumstances, that's when he stopped believing, and that's when he started going down, and that's when he knew he was going down, and that's when he screamed, "Lord, save me!" I could just hear that poor little voice. It sounded probably just like mine would. "Lord, please save me!" You're talking about begging? I could be begging. Couldn't you, Michael? Out in the middle of that ocean, stormy night, and here I am out in the middle of the water like a dummy walking on water because Jesus told me I could do it, and I did. And then the Lord come over and reached down and grabbed him by the hand. And I can just see Peter saying, "Lord, please!" And he just reached and pulled him right up there, and his water becomes solid again. And he said, "Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt my word?" Is that what's wrong with us?
Yeah.
That's what's wrong with us. You know, so if you get a hand twirled to pieces, you don't doubt him, do you? You just stand on his promises. I don't care if they tell you you got cancer or anything else. All you got to do is repent of your sins and have somebody pray for you in faith, and then you got to believe. But that's where we don't miss it. We don't do it. So you call back the next day and you say, "Well, I prayed for you last night, and I saw God do wonderful things. What are you going to do?" "Well, Thurman, I went to the doctor today." And the doctor says, you know, I ain't interested in what the doctor said. I could care less what the doctor said. Because I know that she just lost her healing when she went to the doctor. What am I basing that on? How do I know when she went to the doctor she lost her healing? It's James what? Yeah, James 1, 6, and 7. If you don't believe what's been asked for in faith, you're double-minded and unstable in all your ways. And let not that person think they'll receive a thing from me. I ain't going to do nothing for you. Now, I don't want to hear God say that to me. Do you, Scott? If God says, "I ain't doing nothing for you," what does that mean, Charlie? He ain't going to do nothing. That's what he said. That's exactly what he said. Yeah. Can God change his word? No, it's forever settled in heaven. It cannot be changed. So if you want to see God do something good, if you've been diagnosed with terminal cancer, just like Weston Blair, you know, I mean, Weston, he was diagnosed with stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. I told him, I said, "If you'll get rid of your sin, we'll pray for you. I guarantee God will heal you." And of course, when he went down to that doctor, the doctor told him, "Yeah, you got stage 4 lymphoma. We got to start chemo radiation right now, or you're going to die quickly." He said, "Well, I ain't taking it. I'm going to trust Jesus." They all thought he was crazy. But when he went back 6 months later, when the tumors were gone and everything else, when the world-renowned doctor, Weston, says, I don't know what you've been doing, but whatever it is, you better bottle it and patent it because it'll sell. Isn't that amazing? God's word. He didn't make it to sell it, did he? He gave it to us, his children. Wow. If we would only believe. Aren't these awesome promises that God has given us?
Amen.
Awesome promises. They're ours. They belong to you and me, Betty. Aren't they awesome? And I got to go one more place. We only hit a few of these promises. But 2 Corinthians 1, 18, 19, and 20. I want you to see this kind of tops off today. This is the ice cream on the cake. But as God is true, is God true?
Yeah.
Can he ever tell you a lie?
No.
But as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, and even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Now let's look at this verse 20. This is a real clincher. For all the promises of God. How many?
All
the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So when we go and we pray for somebody and do something, we have to stand by faith as if Jesus Christ himself was doing it. It's by us. We have to believe that all these promises every time are yes. When we ask God for something, we have to believe with no doubt. Did he ever say no? Isn't that something, Michael? That God never says no to his promises. All he's wanting you to do is to be obedient to his word and then believe. And if you are, he'll do it for you. He never says no. In fact, you know, as I was raising my children, as we were raising our children, I guess I should correct that. I had saw so many mothers and fathers raising children that every time the child would ask mother or dad for something, they would just bury it. Say, Dad, can I go? And he'd, no. Dad, can I do? No. And I thought, you know, that's not the way to do that. The thing is, when a child comes and asks you something, listen to what they want first. And then if it's anywhere close to being within your power, always say yes. Always say yes. And if your child comes and wants something you know is going to be detrimental to them, if you say no, all of a sudden they're going to say, whoa. Dad has always said yes to everything I've ever asked him for, but today he said no. So, Dad, what's wrong with this? At least he'll question it. Why? You know, like Amanda one time, she come to me and she's always lost the thing she wanted to do. I always let her do it. One day she come over with a little friend. Some new people had moved in right across the street when we lived in Highland Village. And she come in, she said, Daddy, Janie wants me to spend a night with her. Can I spend a night with her, please? I said, no. Because I thought about it. And so I said, I'm sorry, Janie, but Amanda cannot spend a night with you tonight. We'll have to do it another day. And so she said, okay, Janie, bye. I'll see you later. And so she left. And when she left, she said, Daddy, I thought you were going to say yes. I said, well, you asked me. She said, but Daddy, we hardly know them. They've only been here a couple of days. I couldn't even dream you would let me spend a night in that house since you don't even know, hardly know them. See, she was wanting me to say no. You see, so when your children come and ask you things, it's not always do they want you to say yes, because she didn't want to look bad before the little girl. She wanted Daddy to look bad before the little girl. So let me tell you, when God tells you no to something, you know it's for your good, right? Because how many of his promises are yes? All of them. That's right. They're all yes and amen. And he will let you do things that are just absolutely awesome. He'll answer your prayer. If you'll walk in obedience to his word, he never says no, like some people say. Some people say, well, you know, God, he can say yes, he can say no. That's not true. God said in his word, he'll answer the prayer every time yes, right?
Yes.
And so when we come to him for healing, it's already done. So all we got to do is find the sin that put us there, repent of the sin, and claim the promise, and it's already done. That's what Michael and Gracie did over Michael's back. You know, they literally took a little promise, remitted their sins, and prayed a simple little prayer of faith, and bam, God instantly healed his back. Hadn't had no back trouble since. But now he'll do that for you too. Same thing. You see? Okay. Wow. Is there some good stuff in this book?
Yes,
Bill. Oh, sure, yeah, come on up here. Let me get you a mic where we can get it on tape. Okay.
I think this is, can you hear me? Okay, I think this is important for all of us that are here because as Betty and I have been coming here for about 5 years, we have grown in this ministry to the point that we now know that the Word is alive. We know that we can speak the word. We know that things will happen. Actually, the Bible is a playbook, and here's the coach telling us about the plays. We just need to practice them. Today, I had an opportunity to hear from the Lord, and I went to Bethesda Church down here off a beach, and there was a guest speaker there, and this man was named Joseph Casselberry. He's the president of Northwest University in Kirkland, Washington. He goes on to say of all of his different accomplishments, his degrees, one thing and another. But he gave a sermon today, and unfortunately, this man was raised in a home where his mother and his three siblings with him went to Mexico with the pastor of the church that they were in at the time. And lo and behold, the mother ended up having an affair with the pastor. The pastor married the mother and broke the home up. Well, this is an accomplished man today. In fact, he's with Northwestern Bible College up in Kirkland, Washington. But he was telling us about how depressed that he was in January and how he had doubt oftentimes about his salvation, about Jesus, and he had doubt about his own life, and he had depression usually during the month of January. I don't know but what that occurrence that happened in his family might have happened in that time. Well, the Lord kept working on me. I said, oh, Lord, boy, this is going to be a big one for me because I've never gone up against a man that's as well versed in, I'm sure, the word as he is, president of a university. So anyway, he had a book signing. I thought, okay, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go buy his book. When I get to him, I'm going to ask him if I can pray for him. Well, I had to wait till the line was over. Fortunately, it didn't make us late out here. But anyway, I was at the end of the line. I bought the book and I went over to him for him to sign it, which he did. And I said, and I called him Joseph. I said, Brother Joseph, I said, may I pray for you? I said, something, the Lord's put something on my heart. And he said, well, okay, fine. So I prayed, and what I prayed was, and first I told him, I said, you know, it sounds like you've got demons, that you've had demons for a long, long time. And I said, I don't know that you recognize them, but we know that fear, which you mentioned, and doubt and unbelief, and some of these concerns are sins. And I said, not only that, I said, it's causing you, you're still having problems out of it because you confess that every January you're having problems with depression. So I said, I'd like to pray. And I took his hand, you know, and I went after the demons. I covered them through the blood of Jesus. I cast them out. I quoted Matthew 18:18, and then I quoted John 20:23. I said, and I said, I remit your sins this day. I didn't ask him to confess any sins to me. I just remitted his sin, yeah. And I just took authority over those demons, and I placed a hedge of the Holy Ghost of fire around him, stood in that gap, and I told him right now, I'm getting carried away right now. I'm telling you, folks, it was a Holy Ghost moment for me.
Amen.
But I had the boldness, and as I was doing a lot of this, my mind kept flashing back to this man right here. And I want to tell you something. We have learned a lot, but when the Lord puts some of these thoughts in your mind and you hear something like that going on, step on out and go on and do something about it. Take authority, because you have it. Greater is he who is in us. We don't have to wait and listen and hear this all the time and not do anything. We're given the talent to do it. This is our place. This is where we've learned. We need to go out of here and put it into effect. And we hear it over and over. So I'm just telling you, you're missing an opportunity. Now, I told him, I said, I'm going to give you my card. I don't know if I'll hear from him or not. He may write me a letter telling me to mind my own business, but I don't think so. Anyway, I had a lot of fun out of it because I felt I was serving the Lord and I wanted to serve the Lord. Amen. So I'm encouraging all of you to take what you're learning here, make your notes, but go ahead and step out and do it because it's for real. And we're serving the Lord, and as we get closer to that day that He's coming, we've got to realize that we've served Him, we've learned, and He'll be proud of you. I know He will.
Amen.
Proud of all of us that follow Him like He just got through saying. And I just wanted to pass that on to you.
Praise God, Brother Bill. Great testimony. Praise the Lord. Before we quit, anybody else got another testimony? You got a testimony? Come up here, brother. Yeah, we're at the end of the service, and y'all got a testimony or two left over. We'll hear them before we dismiss. What's God done for you, brother?
Well, I got to tell you, Thursday morning, first I got to say, I've been in a few churches before, and I never called nobody to pray for me or anything like that, especially pastors. But something happened Thursday, and the first thing I tell my fiancé, I say, please call Pastor Terman. And I say, I know he prayed. And I say, everything's going to be okay. I don't think she got a hold of you. But Thursday morning at 7 o'clock, 7:30, I got a call that somebody had been in a... We got 2 places to stay. Somebody has been in a house. And the immigration been there looking for me. And I wasn't there in this house. We got it, most of it, to... idea was to let either a woman to be abused, you know, but suffer domestic violence, or people that want to recuperate for drugs. Well, I had a guy over there that has been trying to help him because he's a drug addict. Well, when they called me from Mexico, a friend of mine called me that he said they had took my friend from their house. The immigration was looking for me. I called Barbara Jones out there and I said, you know, I say, I got to go. And she said, don't go to the house. I say, no, I have to face this, whatever it is. And what it was, when I got there about 11, was they had been revoked my permits for immigration. And I got into the house, I got some papers, and I said, I'm going to go talk to a lawyer. Right when I walked out of the house, they blocked me up, a van and a car and all that. And I was talking to her, and I said, that's it. I say, don't worry. I have confidence in my Lord, and I'm going to get out. I say, I know I've done a lot of the wrong things in my past, but they can't accuse me of stealing or kill anybody, you know, or selling drugs. I did mistake, like I got DWIs, wait 30 years, some other 16 years, you know. And I told her, I said, I know I'm going to be out. The Lord is going to see me free. Well, the immigration officer told me, he said, your permit has been revoked, and you've been ordered by the judge to be removed from this country. That's it, when they tell you that. So I said, okay. When I was going on there, when I got there and I talked to some guys in the sales, you know, and they say, what you did? Well, I feel I had a 2 DWIs, you know, and I say, 30 years ago. And I say, but the new law, they come out as a felony now. It started, I think it's 3 years ago, October the 10th, I think is when they changed it. So anyway, they told me, you're gone. The officer told me, they see you've been ordered to be removed. And I say, no. I say, Father, Lord, say, Jesus trust his life into you when he was on the cross. And I say, I do the same thing. I say, don't matter what the devil say. I say, those doors, you can open in the name of Jesus. I say, you can open the doors. It's not going to be out of this detention center. I say, I'm going to be free. You're going to see me free. I say, because I trusted my life. Just like Jesus trusted his life in the cross, I trusted my life and my future into you. And it wasn't even 2.5 hours when they told me to a special room to interview me. And they told me, they say, we're going to give you a chance to get a lawyer and reopen your case, because there was a lot of reason why they're revoking my case. So, and they did that, and when I talked to her, and I, you know, I told her, and she was worried, and I said, don't worry. The door has opened, the Lord. The door's already.
Amen.
Praise and so they let me go Friday.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
I'm here. It is a miracle because, like I say, when the immigration judge say something like that, you know, it's done. That's what they told me. But I had a completely faith in God that I was going to get out. Believe me, I didn't tremble nothing. Yeah. The devil come by a couple times and say, no, you're not going to get out, because I was watching through the big old window. I was watching the detectives, officers talking to each other, the one that come to my house and give me. And, but I say, no, devil, you've been defeated. Yeah. I say, those doors, they're going to be open. Yeah. And
with,
they did Friday about 11:55, they let me go.
Praise
I'm
the Lord.
Here and thank you, God.
With God, all things are possible. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Glory to God.
That's the lady that prayed.
Right there. Praise the Lord. We got some prayer warriors around here. When they pray, God answers our prayer, doesn't he, Rosemary?
Yes.
He's an awesome God. Praise the Lord.
Thank
great.
You. I got to say thank you. You know, first, thank you, God. Thank my Lord, you know, brought me here, long way from God, and like I say, and thank you, Pastor, for, you know, asking the Lord to give you many years to keep increasing the faith and all that.
Praise
you
the Lord.
People here, you know, because... Yeah. I had a faith before, but I never had a strong faith as I do now, you know.
Yeah.
And the Lord is never late. I'm telling you, people, another thing that I forgot. Is the Bible says something about it'll be a day that we were looking for an angel of death and he will run from us. I'm going to tell you something. We better take advantage now of the Bible and try to put it in our heart, because I saw in there they take the people as... From the immigration and 35 and Empire, they take it at night to Bedford detention. It's a police detention. The immigration pay the police out there. I saw they tear it out, this man Bible.
Yeah,
they
yeah.
make it tear it out. I saw it with my own eyes.
Yeah, yeah.
He had a little Bible this big. And he had a phone number in there. And the police saw it and say, what is in there? He said, just a little Bible. They let him take out the paper. But that Bible, he said, what are you carrying it for? He said, I got some phone numbers there. He said, is anything wrong carrying a Bible? He said, yes, it is. If you want to tear it out the paper, the one where they got the phone number out of the Bible, and throw it away. And one of the police said, man, it don't sound right. He said, you look kind of cruel, tear it up a Bible.
Mm.
But the other one said, that's the law.
Wow.
You got to tear it up. I saw that with my own eyes.
Wow, praise the Lord. God is a good God, isn't he? He's an awesome God. Praise the Lord. Before we close, anybody else, I won't close. If anybody else has got a testimony, I don't. If there is none, then we will close. Okay, praise the Lord. Let's go. Father, we praise you and thank you for all the wonderful, good things that you do. You're a mighty God. You're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book, your word, which you've given us, that we can take this book and believe these promises and walk in obedience to your word. And we can be blessed as your children. And Lord, nothing is impossible with us because we're your sons and daughters. You've given us the kingdom, and we can pray and change anybody because you told us we could. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us this wonderful book to study. And we thank you for being our wonderful Jesus, our wonderful Father in heaven. And thank you for the wonderful Holy Spirit that does great things. That's our teacher day by day. We praise you and thank you. Now, Lord, as we go out this week, use each one of us mightily to do great things for your kingdom. Lord, give us a great trip Wednesday going up to Kansas City, and then give us a great trip Friday, Saturday coming back home. And Lord, may we be able to teach these principles to your children, and may they receive your promises and learn how to stand on them too. We praise you and thank you for this wonderful blessing. Now use us for your glory this week and every week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.